Amen. I want to share an edited version, a little 2-minute clip from a music video, a song that Big Daddy Weave sings. Several months ago, the staff came to me and said, "Hey, we could get Big Daddy Weave here in concert. Do you want to do that?" And they must have been able to tell from my blank look. They said, "You don't know who Big Daddy Weave is, do you?" I said, "No, I don't." But I started listening to his music. He's got some great songs. And he has a great story. And he is going to be with us at October 9th. But here's a little song that I love to listen to. One of the reasons I like that song is that phrase. It's lifted in so many ways right out of Scripture. It talks about the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. That's great language. And that word "draw" is a word, you know, the Bible consistently uses to describe how the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people to make them aware of their need and the truth of the gospel and to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same word that the Bible uses to talk about the disciples trying to pull a net into the boat. God's Spirit draws us to Jesus when we hear about His kindness and His grace, the way He laid down His life on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. I wonder if you have that kind of story this morning. When we put you in the grave, what story will you leave? Do you have a story about how the kindness of Jesus drew you in? I want to share with you in just a few minutes my story in one sentence. And I'm going to be so bold as to suggest to you today that my story should also be your story. And it is His story. And one of the great places for us to see this is in the little New Testament book of Titus. Take some time and open your Bible to the book of Titus in chapter 3. It's toward the end of the New Testament. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. You'll probably skip right over the little book of Philemon. Titus, chapter 3. This little book contains one of the most powerful one-sentence descriptions of the gospel that we find anywhere in the New Testament. You want to know what the Bible teaches us about what Jesus does for us? We find it in one sentence. It's a long sentence, 4 verses long, but in one sentence here in Titus. And so what I want us to do this morning is read Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Verse 3 is a setup, and then verse 4 through 7 is this long sentence that describes the good news of Jesus Christ for us. Let God speak to you as we read these verses. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, every story has three acts, three parts, right? I mean, at its most simplest form, a story has a beginning and a middle and an end. And the beginning of this story we read in verse 3. When Paul describes the life and character of people, he describes sin for us in language that is both practical and powerful, foolish, spending life in malice, hateful, and hating one another. And notice right at the heart of that description of the life of sin is this kind of progression: disobedient, deceived, enslaved. This is part of our story, that we are disobedient, deceived, enslaved by sin. Notice that verse 3 is not a description of them, but of us. It's a description of every person. Paul says, we also were disobedient, deceived, enslaved. You remember Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, that son who was selfish and arrogant and demanded an inheritance from his father before his father even passed away. And he took that inheritance and went to a distant country and wasted it. One of the things that's interesting when we read in the Bible that story of the prodigal son is that everybody around him in his life and everybody reading that story can quickly identify the fact that that young man has a problem, that he's disobedient and deceived and enslaved. But he has to go through wasted years and get in a desperate circumstance, slopping the hogs, before he comes to his senses, the parable says. Literally, the parable says, he comes to himself. He finally gets to a place in his life where he realizes himself for who he really is. A sinner, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. And Paul says, this is our story. This is the story of every person in this room. Remember, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is no one who is righteous, not even one, and that the wages of sin is death. And so when we read verse 3, we need to ask God's Spirit to cause us not to apply verse 3 to those people out there, but to realize this is our story. Disobedient, deceived, and dominated by sin, enslaved by sinful desires. That's Act 1, which sets up the problem. Just for fun, let's skip to Act 3. Look at Act 3 of this story, beginning in verse 5. Look about midway through verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, something has changed here, hasn't it? There is quite a transition from verse 3 to verse 5. What we see here in the ending is this biblical description of the standing that we can have in Christ Jesus. And this text uses some kind of technical language in the New Testament: regeneration, renewal, justification. But let me just use simple language to describe for you what the Bible says can be our story. The Bible says we are new, we are right, we are His. Verse 5, through the washing, look at the language in verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That the grammar here, it speaks to one event, one activity. There's just one preposition driving this phrase. And what Paul is teaching us is that in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit washes us. He makes us new. And he uses language here in verse 5 of regeneration and renewal. Regeneration is that new birth Renewal is a new work within. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, we are new. And he uses a imagery of and language of baptism to describe that interchange, through the washing that the Holy Spirit brings, renewal and regeneration. This is a promise as old as Ezekiel. Remember Ezekiel, the old prophet, said, you know, the problem is God's people have the law, but their hearts are so sinful and corrupt that they can't keep the law. And Ezekiel said, the day is coming when the Messiah, the Savior, will come. And when the Savior comes, He will give to people the Holy Spirit, who will take out their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh and change them from the inside out. And so when John the baptizer came to prepare people for Jesus, he said, listen, when Jesus comes, He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to change you. He's going to renew, regenerate you. He's going to wash you clean from the inside out. We are new. We are right. Verse 7 says that in Christ Jesus, we are justified by His grace. You see that? Verse 6 and 7, the Holy Spirit whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace. Grace is something we don't deserve. To be justified is to be made right. It's a legal term. We're wrong, we're guilty, we're condemned. But in Christ Jesus, He makes us right. He gives us forgiveness. He sets us right before God. You know the feeling. Maybe at the end of a busy day, when your head hits the pillow and there's finally some silence, some time to reflect, and deep within, there comes that sense of alienation, that sense that something's not right. Do you know why people feel deep within that something's not right? It's because something's not right. Sin separates us from God. It alienates us from God. It cuts us off. It makes us guilty. We're wrong. We're not right. And what the Bible says here is that in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes us new. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross sets us right. And so the end of this story is this declaration that we are new and we are right and we are His. Look again at verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the last part of that, the phrase hope of eternal life, grabs our attention. Because we love the promise of heaven, of eternal life. But what's going on here is more than a promise of heaven, as great as that is. It's a promise of a new kind of life that starts right now. And the key word here is not that we've been given eternal life, but that we've been made heirs. Sons and daughters. That we who were not a people, who were disconnected and separated, we've been made sons and daughters. We've been made His heirs, the Bible is telling us here, adopted as belonging to Him. And the promise of eternal life is ours because we belong to Him. We're His children and we'll always be His children. This is the ending of the story. John Newton had a great story. John Newton began as a slave trader. His life was dark, more dark than most of us could imagine. But his end was as a great voice of abolition and a preacher of the gospel. Remember, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. One time late in his life, John Newton said, I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. That's his story. We are new. We are right. We are his. Listen, I wonder this morning, friend, do you have that kind of story? Can you say, can you tell the story of a life-changing encounter with Christ? This text speaks to us about how Jesus Christ moves us from the beginning to the end. And in the middle here is a message of good news. And the heart of that message of good news is this simple, bold declaration. He saved us. Look at verse 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, the work of His Spirit in our lives. He saved us. I love the simplicity of this claim. Saved from what? Saved from verse 3. From sin and its wages. From disobedience and deception, being enslaved by sin. And notice, He saved us. He rescued us. Notice that there's only one verb in verse 4 and 5 that's in the first person. Only one verb that describes what we did. And that verb is the word do. And the declaration is, it's not what we did. So this is not about our doing. Instead, notice the emphasis. He saved us. His kindness. His love, His mercy, His grace. It's His story. There's some technical New Testament language here you need to understand in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. A New Testament word appeared is the New Testament word epiphany. It's a word that in the New Testament is always used in reference to Jesus Christ. And it comes from the story of the birth of Jesus. You remember that Zacharias, the godly old priest, came to understand that his son of his old age, John, was going to be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. That in John's birth, he's had evidence that the promise of a Messiah who would come to make people new and right and heirs was finally here. And in celebrating the birth of John and anticipating the coming of Jesus, Zechariah sings a song. I'm going to walk through Zechariah's song this Advent season. Zechariah sings a song, and the climax of that song is that Jesus is coming. And when He comes, He's going to be a light that shines on the darkness of people. And a light that shines is the word epiphany. He's going to be an appearing, a shining. A light that shines on the darkness of the people. And here, Paul picks up that language. He's familiar with it. And he talks about when the kindness of God and His love for mankind appears. He's talking about Jesus. When Jesus comes, His birth, His sinless life, His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary and His powerful resurrection, the appearing of Jesus is a light that shines on the darkness. And Paul is saying He saved us through the life and work of Jesus. Jesus is the light that shines in our darkness and the power of God unto salvation. He comes to save us. And that's the story. It's Paul's story here. I was disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. But Jesus saved me. He made me new. He made me right. He made me His. That's John Newton's story. I was disobedient, deceived, enslaved by sin, but Jesus saved me. He made me new. He made me right. He made me His. To tell you my story is to tell you about Him. You see? And many people in this room would say, that's my story. I was disobedient, deceived, enslaved by sin. But Jesus saved me. He made me new. He made me right. He made me His. If that's your story, say amen. Amen. This is what the Bible is teaching us. Now listen, friend. I don't want anybody in this room to leave without being able to say, this is my story. I was disobedient, deceived, enslaved in the darkness of sin, but the light came to shine. He saved me. He made me new. He made me right. He made me His. That can be your story. It can be your story. You say, well, what do I need to do to have that kind of story? Remember, friend, it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus does, what He has done. He died, He draws, He makes you new and right and His. What you need to do is to stop running away in fear. Stop resisting because of your pride. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Jesus and ask Him to save you. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And when I'm finished praying, we're going to give you an opportunity to stand up and sing a song that testifies to the fact that your story is His story. That you belong to Him. That you praise His name. Because He's made you new. He's made you right. He's made you His. But listen, friend, if that's not your story, these words are going to stick in your heart, stick in your throat. That's not your story. You're stuck in verse 3. You're running away from Him because of fear, distrust. You're resisting Him, maybe because of pride. You've yet to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about coming to church, knowing stuff in your head. I'm talking about a life-changing encounter with Christ in which you call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, save me. Save me. This could be a day of salvation for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed here before I pray. If you would say to me, Pastor, that is my story. I was a sinner, but He saved me. Made me new, made me right, made me His. If you can give that testimony, nobody's looking but me, just raise your hand. That is my testimony, Lord. Amen. Now listen, friend, if you say to me, I don't have that life-changing testimony. I've been in church. I know about Jesus. But I've never turned to Jesus and asked Him to save me. I've never asked Him to change me. If you'd make that confession this morning, just so I can pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. Just so I can pray for you. Would you raise your hand to say, I don't have a life-changing testimony? Raise your hand. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to shine the light in our darkness in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again to save us. And I pray, Father, that not a single person in this room would leave here without a salvation story. That everyone in this room would be able to testify that I am a sinner and Jesus saved me and set me right. Hallelujah, we praise your name. I pray that even now as we exalt the name of Jesus, you would draw lost people to him. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. And as we're singing, you come forward here to Christ.